Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 10 through 17. I want to speak to you on the subject that I believe is very critical in our day, and that is war on the family. The family is the smallest molecule of the church that has all the properties of the church. And as the family goes, the church goes. When the family falls apart, the church falls apart. And so we need to understand that the devil's biggest conquest is against the family. And men, because you are the heads of your families, it is primarily you that will be targeted. Now, mama and the children will be included, but daddy's the main target of this war. And we really are in a war. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Let's pray. Father, as we come before your throne, Lord, we realize how critical it is that we understand that we are in war. And Lord, I pray that we would prepare ourselves for that battle and that we would be victorious by your grace. And Lord, I pray for our families that are represented here today and the ones that are not here, that you would strengthen them by your grace, cause them to be strong in the power of your might. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now I want you to see the problem. As we think about the problem in families today, we think about a lot of stuff. We think about stress. We think about all the different sins that are available to people today. But the problem really is that we are under attack by the devil. The devil would like to destroy our families. Look at verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There is an exact strategy to destroy the family. It is not by accident that things happen. The devil is carrying out a warfare against the family, and he is very good at what he does. He is very smart, and he is able to trick us because he understands our sinful nature. He's had a long time to study the sinful nature of humans, and he knows what appeals to us. Now, let's see if we can just kind of move out of the realm of trying to struggle with the things of this world and get into the reality of the situation. Look at what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That is for real, folks. That's what's really going on. The devil is watching every move you make, trying to figure out some way to destroy you and through you, your family. He is trying to tear the family apart. I said before that the family is the molecule of the church. Now, in physics, we study that a molecule is the smallest part that you can break a substance down to that has all the properties of that substance. If you break it down any further, it's no longer that substance. Let's take water, for example. In this glass, there are billions of molecules of water. If we could divide one little molecule of that water out, you would find two hydrogen atoms formed very closely with one oxygen atom. If you take away one of those oxygens, you no longer have water. You have hydrogen. If you take away one hydrogen atom, you have hydroxide molecule. If you add one oxygen to that, you have hydrogen peroxide. It's no longer water. But as long as that molecule stays as two hydrogens and one oxygen, you can bring it right back, put it in that glass, and it will go right in there and be a part of that glass of water. It's the same way with the family. If the family leaves here intact and stays intact, it comes right back in here, blends right in, and we become the family of God. We become the church of God, and everything fits fine. But if the devil can begin to rip apart that molecule, then it doesn't fit anymore. It doesn't work like it's supposed to work. And the devil knows all that. And so he is going about trying to figure out some way either to add to or take away from your family. And if he can pull that off, he will destroy you. And by extension, he will begin to wound the church. And so you can see that his plan is working to a very large extent across America and probably across the world. Now, what is the response that we should have to this? Look what he says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 through 13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Now notice he says, testing is not a problem if you just hang on to Jesus. If you just understand this is just part of it, the reason you are suffering, the reason you're under attack is because of your connection to Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget that. You may not realize that you're being persecuted, but whenever the devil is attacking you, he has only one reason for attacking you, and that is because of your relationship to Jesus Christ. And so here, Peter says, rejoice in that because you're connected to Christ, and one of these days his glory is going to be revealed, and because of that connection, you're going to be able to rejoice with him. And so as we go through this life, we need to understand the attack is there, yes, but we are well defended. Just don't take your eyes off Jesus, because if you do, you're going to fall and you're going to hurt a lot of people in your fall. Now, what's our responsibility? What's our part of this? What do we do? Well, look what he says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of the Father abideth forever. Now notice what he's saying. Our responsibility is to shed the love of the world. We cannot love the world. We cannot serve God and mammon. Can't do both those things. If you try to do both those things, you're just going to be always serving mammon and angry with God. God gets in the way. If you're trying to find your place in this world and make your notch in this world through the pursuit of finances and money and all that stuff, God's going to get in your way. And so you're going to either love the one and hate the other, or you'll cling to the one and despise the other, because you can't do both. And so our responsibility, first and foremost, if we're going to guard our family and we're going to be the men that will stand before God one day successful in keeping our family intact and causing our family to love the Lord and pass on from generation to generation the gospel of Jesus Christ, the first thing we've got to do is get rid of our love for the world. That's our responsibility. You're going to love one or the other. You're either going to love God or you're going to love the world. You can't do both. A whole lot of people are trying to do both. Nobody who's a Christian wants to say they don't love God. But a whole lot of people opt for plan B, which is not even an option, and that is, I'm going to love God and the world. But notice what he says. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, they're not of the Father. They're of the world. And the world passes away. You know why you should not spend your time pursuing this world? It's going to come to an end. Why do we heap together treasure just to leave it behind? Solomon says, all the stuff that I have collected for myself, I'm going to leave, and probably some fool will inherit it. We cannot ever find our peace and our contentment by pursuing this world. And so step number one, if we're going to live in the power of God's grace and be successful in taking care of our families, we're going to have to get rid of our love for this world. Let's look at the power that he says we have. If we get rid of the love that we naturally as humans have for this world, we get rid of that, then there's tremendous power for us to live the Christian life. In verse 10, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's where our power comes from. It's not from trying hard, it's from trusting. It's not from twisting things to fit what we want, is just trusting God and letting God's power work in our lives. Look at our weapons. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. The weapons are not of our flesh, he says. Listen to what he says. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. That is really important. For the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly or carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You have the ability, if you are in love with God, to have all that happen in your life. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Well, it's there. It's available. Pulling down imaginations. Every stronghold, everything. You say, well, I've already got caught up in this thing and I can't turn it loose. Yes, you can. But you've got to turn loose of the whole thing. You can't just turn loose of bits and pieces. It's when we lose our love for the world and we fall in love with Jesus that he begins to pull down all those strongholds that cripple us. Now, here's a little wisdom for us. Colossians chapter 3, the first four verses. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Now, you know what he's saying with that? Live in the eternal life that you have right now. You see, whenever we receive Christ as our Savior, we may not have realized it, but we got eternal life right then. We're going to live forever. We're just walking around in these old bodies for a while, and then we're going to leave them behind, but we're going to keep on living forever. And as we become aware of that, and we begin to live with heaven in view, we begin to realize that our life does not end at the grave. We have much more time on the other side of the grave than we do on this side of the grave. Then we begin to set our affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Because if we set our affection on things of the earth, then it comes to an end. And we will live throughout all eternity, even as Christians, with nothing, whatever that means. And I don't know what it means, but I know Jesus said, it's a waste of time to lay up your treasures on earth compared to laying up your treasures in heaven. And so, by faith, I believe that. Not understanding it, but one day I will, because I have good authority that's where it's at. That's the way I ought to live my life. That's where I ought to set my affections. And so one of these days we will understand exactly why we should do that. Right now, we're just waiting. The Bible says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. We don't know what's going to happen next. We don't have a list of all the things that's going to happen. But God knows. And so we just wait on him. One of the most important parts of contentment is the ability to wait on God. Knowing he knows what he's doing. That's what we have to believe. God is too smart to make a mistake. He's too kind to be cruel. And he will always take care of us. Listen to what Hebrews 13, 5 through 6 tells us. Let your conversation or your lifestyle be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Isn't that good? See, we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to worry about what the government's going to do or what the enemy's going to do or what the devil is going to do, because the Lord has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we can stand firm in our faith and boldly say, I don't care what man does. God's my helper. I don't have to worry about it. That's contentment, folks. We don't have to worry about it. You say, well, what if we go broke? What if we starve? What if we lose our house? I'm gonna let you in on a little secret. You're only gonna have those things happen if that's the very best for you. That's the only way it'll ever happen. It won't happen unless it is what God deems the very best, and He knows much better about what needs to happen in your life and in my life than we do. And so we just look to Him, the author and finisher of our faith, and we say, I don't know what we're doing, but you do, and I rest in that. And that's contentment. Because He gave us that promise for one reason alone, so that we can live content. If you try to figure out how to make yourself content by putting enough stuff somewhere that nobody can get to take care of you for the rest of your life, you will never, ever be content. But if you just trust God, contentment is natural. It is a gift from God. But what about our preparation? How do we prepare for this? Let's suppose that this morning the Lord has spoken to your heart, and you say, I want to live that kind of a life. I don't want to live totally serving the world. I don't want to live neglecting it either. But I want to be transformed into the image of Jesus. Now, how do we go about doing that? Well, here's our preparation. Listen to what he says in verses 11 through 14, in the first part. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, taking you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. Now, I have heard lots of sermons, read lots of books on putting on the armor of God. This is a picture. This happens when you receive Christ as your Savior. When David was going to go out and fight with Goliath, the king tried to put all his armor on David. David said, I can't go like this because what? I have not proven it. To put on the armor of God, we have to be satisfied that the armor of God will take care of us. When we rest in His salvation, when we rest in His goodness, when we rest in His grace, when we are content to just follow Him, whatever may come, then we have the armor of God and it will protect us. First step. We got to surrender self. Jesus made it real clear when he was calling out his disciples in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 through 26. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what does it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Now what is he saying here? He says if we're going to be his disciple, if we're going to follow Jesus and he's going to be our life, then we're going to have to deny self. Now what exactly does that mean? It means to deny the desires of our flesh. All of that we said before about not loving the world, it is getting rid of the desires of our flesh. You say, well, now how can we do that? That's part of our sinful nature. Well, I'm glad you asked that. We have to understand that it is not about me overcoming my flesh, it is about me choosing God instead of my flesh. And when I do that, His grace is sufficient to take it away. So we live sacrificially. Now men, I believe this is one of the greatest attacks that the devil has made on the home. And that is that the idea of the headship of the man over the home has been misconstrued to mean he's the boss. That's not what it means. As the head of the family, we must live sacrificially like Christ lived sacrificially. That's our comparison. It's not that we get to make the rules and we say jump and they ask how high on the way up. That whole idea is wrong. Because Jesus came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give His life as a ransom for many. He tells us that we are to love our wives like Christ loved the church. Listen, He died for the church. There's no limit to His sacrifice. And so we must learn to live sacrificially. And when we live a sacrificial life and serve sacrificially in our home, God uses that in our family. Listen to what Matthew 23:11-12 says. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Now, what does this mean in practical terms? How do we live this out? Everything that we do, we must always consider our family more important than us. The survival of the family is much more important than the survival of our ego or anything else. We must give ourselves in sacrifice for our family. Serve your family. I've said before, and I'll repeat it. Men, if your family takes what you do to make a living for granted, you're doing a good job. If they don't realize how much you suffer and how much pain you go through in your position, you're doing a good job. We are not called to be whiners. We're not called to try to get sympathy. We are called to serve and to give our life to our family. You say, I didn't know that's what I was signing up for. Well, now you do. And that is exactly what God has called us to. I talked with a fellow not long ago, and he was whining and telling me all about what his wife didn't appreciate. But you know something? We are not called to look at what the result is, only to serve. And as we do that, God will take that and work. I have yet to see a woman leave a good man. I really haven't. You know, there's a lot of people think they're good. But if a man is serving his family well and is being the example and the leader that God has called him to be, God uses that to bring that family closer to God. It's a big responsibility that we have as husbands. And then we have to sow to the Spirit and not to the flesh. Look at Galatians chapter 6. We'll look at verses 7-9 there. He says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now I want you to listen to this. God uses sowing to show us something about sin that we may miss if we don't look at it real carefully. When you sow a seed, that seed has a germ of life inside of it, but it's not going to do a thing until it gets put in the soil and gets moisture. He starts there for a reason. You see, a lot of people today are trying to fight sin after it's a full-grown plant. You can't fight it there. You know where you have to fight it? You know where the way of escape is? The Bible says that God will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You know where it is? It's in the sowing. Just don't put the seed in the ground. You put the seed in the ground, the rest is automatic. But a whole lot of people don't even think about that. Now let me bring it down to practical terms. Let's take the sin of fornication. We can understand that. The Bible says that every sin that we do is without the body. But whoever commits the sin of fornication sins against his own flesh, his own body, against his family, against everything he loves. Now, how does that work? Well, first let me talk to you ladies. If a woman reveals parts of her flesh, her skin, that God only intended for her husband to see, and she goes off to Walmart. Now, you see, the culture has laxed all that stuff, and now it's perfectly acceptable for women to dress that way in our culture, but not with God. If you go out in public looking that way, so you go to Walmart and you're showing skin that God never intended for anybody to see but your husband. Do you know what you're really doing? You are offering your body as an object of lust to every man you see. That's sowing the seeds right there. And if a man is there at Walmart and he responds to that, he's sowing the seeds of lust. Ladies, if you dress like that or you let your children dress like that, they can commit fornication 100 times just going to Walmart with 100 different men and lead 100 different men in sin. That's where the seeds are sown. Now, you men, you go to Walmart, you go to any place where there's women exposing themselves, how are you supposed to respond to that? Well, first you have to know that at the point of sowing the seed, you have control by the grace of God. You plant the seed, you lose control. So what do? In order to resist that temptation, you have to realize that whenever you sow that seed, you are doing a whole lot more than just sowing that seed. Because you start something that's going to lead to all kinds of problems for your family. You start something that will continue on and it will destroy everything you love, the quality of your life, and finally the quantity of your life if you give in and you sow that seed. You say, well, that's just normal. I have people tell me all the time, you can look but you can't touch. Don't look. See, that's where the seed's sown. And so when you realize the cost, you turn away from it. Just like if I go to look at a car and I like the looks of the car and I start to buy the car and I see the price tag and I say, it's not worth it. What do? I walk away from it. What we don't realize and what the devil has enabled in the American culture, I don't know about other cultures, but the American culture, he has enabled the whole idea that you can look with no cost. It's not true. You see, you plant that seed, something happens. It starts to grow. And then it pops through the soil. And then it gets bigger and it gets branches. And it just keeps growing. And then one day you wake up and you say, you know, I really don't like this in my life. I need to get rid of this. I've talked to a lot of men who try to cut that down. You know, they whack that thing off, but it comes right back. And they whack it off, and it comes right back. You know why? Because they're still sowing seed. Still sowing seed. Because they don't even see that as a problem. Still sowing seed. And whacking them plants. The cure is to stop sowing the seed. Stop sowing the seed, the plant will go away. It'll die. But you can't make the plant go away while you sow seeds every day. Hundreds of times every day. With God, there is no crop failure. You say, well, how do we know how to dress? Let me tell you. You talk to your husband, he'll tell you. He knows what belongs to him and him alone. If you're not married, talk to your dad. He can tell you. Big responsibility. How we dress, how we respond. Because whenever we offer ourselves as an object of lust, we are sowing the seeds of fornication, and it will grow. Whenever we respond to somebody who is offering their body as an object of lust, we're sowing seeds, and it will grow. Now, it may be that some of you have plants growing in your life because you sowed seeds. And you've tried everything but Roundup to get rid of it. Let's stop sowing the seed. Realize what it cost. Realize what it cost to sow the seed. See the whole picture. Not just the, this is just innocent. Don't take that as the cost. I asked a fellow one time who was trying to deal with pornography. I said, what does it cost you to look at pornography? He said, I feel bad for 2 or 3 days. I get depressed. I feel guilty. I repent. In 2 or 3 more days, it goes away. I said, and you think that's what it cost you to look at pornography? He said, yeah. I said, well, let me tell you, that's just the tip of the iceberg. You have no idea what it really cost you. It cost you your joy, your contentment. It'll eventually cost you your family. It will cost you your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. Not just a bad feeling for a few days. When you realize what the price tag is, then it's easy to say, I'm not interested. I'm not interested. Because you have absolute power at that point. That's your way of escape. You've got to say, this costs too much. I can't do this. I'm not interested in this. My family means too much to me. And then you just walk away. And if you do that, you know something? All the rest of that stuff will just go away. It just doesn't grow. But we replace it with something else. You see, that's what walking in the Spirit is all about. It's doing it God's way. It's whenever sin is offered, you say, no, my God does not want me to do that. He has told me, flee fornication. Run from it. Why? Because it will destroy you. You know what? I believe him. He's never lied to me yet. And you don't have to prove it. Just believe him. Take his word for it. And then just purpose in your heart to always do what sows to the Spirit and not what sows to the flesh. You say, well, that's really simple. If you live it at that level, it is simple. You let those plants get really tall, they're hard to prune. But if you quit sowing, look what he says. Don't be weary in well-doing. Because you will reap in due season if you faint not. You quit sowing the seeds to the flesh and you start sowing the seeds to the Spirit. You still got to harvest the crop. You still got to weed the garden. But eventually they'll die out. And when they do, you'll start harvesting the crop from the Spirit. And there is nothing like the sweetness of living in God's will because God knows what is best for you. The contentment, the joy, the abundant life is the result of obedience to the Spirit of God. And the family, instead of being torn apart, becomes stronger. The longer I live, the more I appreciate my family. My dad didn't know a whole lot, but he loved God, and he loved his family, and he was faithful. Men, your family knows where you're at on this subject. Whether you're serving God or serving the flesh, one day down the road, the impact will hit. Will they say, my dad loved God, loved me, stood in the gap for me? Or will they say, my dad let the devil in our home, tore our home apart? You see, sin's like a time bomb. It's just waiting to go off. A whole lot of homes are split way before they're ended in divorce. But what we have to do is say, enough. I'm not going to live for the devil anymore. I'm going to start sowing to the Spirit. Whatever God says, not just what we've talked about, that's an illustration. But every sin works that way. There is a planting of the seed. Every sin, whether it's greed, whether it's gossip, whatever, every sin has a seed time. And that's where we deal with it. You say, well, I've got so much planted now, I don't know how I'll ever outlive it. You'll be surprised how fast you'll outlive it if you just stop sowing the seed. And you'll start reaping. And it's a wonderful life when God's in the center of it. You try to define contentment, ask people to define contentment, you get all kinds of answers. My definition of contentment is when I know God is in charge. He's going to take care of me. You can't know that. I want you to hear this. You cannot know that while you live in sin. The biggest thing that happens when we give ourselves over to sin is we lose our joy. Instead of living in a love relationship with God, we live in a fear relationship with God. Adam experienced that when he sinned. He was privileged to walk in the cool of the day with Jesus hand in hand. Wouldn't that be something? And he looked forward to that time. Oh, here comes God. And they walked together and they talked, and he taught him. What a wonderful relationship they had. But then he sinned. God comes for their meeting. He's still faithful. But where's Adam? He's in the bushes hiding. He said, Adam, where art thou? He said, over here, Lord. Why are you in the bushes? I was naked and I heard your voice and I hid myself. You see, you can't be content in your relationship to God while you live in sin. But God is still faithful. It may be that you've been off in sin for a number of years. God's still coming every day to fellowship with you. And he's saying, where are you? The wisest thing you can do with your life is to say, okay, from this point forward, sin's not worth it. I'm going to sow the good seed. And as I do, I'm going to trust God to bring me back into fellowship. Everything that had to happen for the fellowship to be restored between God and Adam, God took care of. Do you know that? The prodigal son, everything that had to happen for the son to be brought back into fellowship with the father took care of. He didn't take care of anything. He just come back and said, I've messed up. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me as one of your hired servants. God did the rest. Listen, God loves you this morning. The reason he makes the rules is to protect you, not to hurt you. Take him at his promise. The best life you can possibly live is in the center of his will. If you're here this morning, you've never received Christ as your Savior. He died on the cross for your sins. That's how much he loves this world. And he has done everything you need to restore that fellowship with him. He said if you just call upon his name, confessing your sins, he'll save you. And you can start walking in fellowship with God. Maybe you've been there and you've done that, but then you have broken that fellowship like Adam did. Well, he's still here. He's still waiting. He just says, you return unto me and I'll return unto you, saith the Lord. And the beauty is, you can't go too far for God's grace. You just can't do it. God's grace will reach you wherever you are and will turn you around and bring you back. Let's stand to go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before your throne. Thank you, Lord, for the beautiful promise that you'll never leave us nor forsake us, so that we may boldly say, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And Lord, by your grace, let us all purpose in our hearts to sow only to the Spirit, not to the flesh. Because we know you're going to take care of everything in our lives. And Lord, let us not lean to our own understanding. Let us not venture off into the flesh. But let us sow to the Spirit. Be with that soul that's nearest hell. Greet with outstretched arms the prodigals that are returning to you even now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.